we can go home now, can we? Right. Not yet. Not yet. We're finishing off our series that we've been in over the last several weeks called He's Coming Back. It's just been kind of a study on the second coming of Christ and, you know, the last days. So many questions, so many people asking, are we living in the last days? And with all that's going on in our country now, we sometimes wonder, oh, Monty, are we living in these last days? Jesus in Matthew tells us that no one knows that day, right? No one knows the day that He's going to come back. You know, the angels don't know. Jesus says, I don't even know. Only God the Father knows. And I think Jesus is sitting there ready to go, but He's waiting for one more to come into a relationship with God. And so I kind of walked through this series talking to you about, you know, the why. The first Sunday was about the why of Him coming back. And He's coming back not because, you know, not because He's mad at us or He wants to just, you know, level this whole place called earth, but He's coming back because He loves us and He wants to be with us. And that's why our theme passage for this whole series has been John 14. And Jesus says this right before He goes to the cross to His disciples, to His followers. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also in Me. Believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, and then these are my favorite four words. He says, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. That's the why. He loves us. He wants to be with us. And then the next week, we looked at the what, right? What's that going to look like? I kind of walked through the whole book of Revelation in about 10 minutes, kind of giving you an overview of that. We looked at the seven letters to the seven churches and just talked about, okay, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to be prepared? I love how it says in there, it says to ready yourself for the coming of Jesus. And so we talked about how we need to be ready, that, you know, what we need to do to get back to our first love and our relationship with Him, to not be a lukewarm Christian, to really be living on fire for Him and living out totally committed to Him every day of our lives. And then last week we talked about the when. And again, as we know, we don't know that day, but we can know the season, I think. And I share with you that I believe that we are in the last days, because as you look at the signs of the times that God talks about and Jesus talks about in His Word, Matthew 24, it's the first time in history that we are really fulfilling all those signs at the same time. And so I really believe that we are in the last days. We can look at the sign of the people and how they're responding to all that's going on in our world in this day. And I love what 2 Peter said. We ended last week's message with this passage in 2 Peter 3. He said, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? You that are following Christ, that are professing to know Him as Lord and Savior. And He said, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And speed its coming. That's what, you know, that's the wind right now, right? That's the signs of the times, and that's how we need to be living out our faith with holy and godly lives, following God and not culture, right? Making the most of every opportunity that we can. Well, today I want to kind of finish this off and talk about the where. That after all this is settled and done, that as a follower of Christ, where we're going to be able to spend forever, and we kind of talked about it through the baptism here, but we're going to be able to spend that forever in a place called heaven, in a place called heaven. And as I was preparing for this, you know, I began to think, well, this is probably more than any message I've given at the Rock. This is one that is such a critical message to all of us. And I find myself even kind of shaking this morning because, if what I am telling you is true, if what we've talked about over these last few weeks is true, and I believe that it is because I believe God's Word is true, then what I begin to notice that there are a lot of people who have it all wrong. Maybe even many that attend church, and maybe even some in this room as well. You know, Matthew 7, Jesus said that the road that leads to heaven is small, and it's kind of tight. It's narrow. He said that it is difficult, and only a few will find that road. And then he said the road that leads to hell is wide, and many will find it, and many will feel it. And so I so want to help you get on that narrow road, or to help you stay on that narrow road to that place called heaven. Because, you know, as I read Revelations 21 and 22, and you can come ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelations 21, we'll be in that passage today. And as John kind of shares the vision that Jesus had given him about this place called heaven, it's just so, you know, amazing and so unbelievable and so beautiful. And I want to just challenge you and encourage you that that's the road that you want to be on, that narrow road that leads to life, eternal life, that narrow road that leads to heaven. Have you ever recorded a ball game that you really wanted to see, but you couldn't see when it was live, and so you recorded that, you know, with the hope of watching it later without knowing what the outcome of it? Anybody ever done that? You know, you've kind of recorded and you're going to get home, and then all of a sudden somebody tells you the outcome of the game. It's like, oh my God. But they tell you the outcome of the game, and they tell you that we won, right? Your team won, and so what I'll do is I'll still go home, right, and watch the whole game, but when I know the outcome, when I know that we win, all that fear and anxiety goes away, and my blood pressure even is able to go down a little bit because throughout the game, because I know how it ends. And so here's the deal. I want your fear and your anxiety about the last days, about the end times, about all the things that are going on around us. I just want that to go away. Because here's the spoiler alert. I'm just going to share with you how this all ends. Listen to these words in Revelation 21. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 1. It says, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" And everybody said, amen. Amen. It's the way that this all ends. And I get it, and I know it doesn't look like it sometimes from day to day. It doesn't feel like it when the doctor gives you a bad report. It doesn't feel like it when we're going through all these tough times or we hear stories of shootings here and there. But here's the truth, that if you're a follower of Christ, ultimately things are trending in a really good direction. Don't ever lose sight of that. Ultimately, things are trending in a really good direction. Let's keep our eyes fixed on our Savior, because suffering is temporary, but salvation is eternal. And we get to live with that hope. We get to live with the hope of heaven. So let me just share with you from John's vision and from his words just a little bit of what heaven looks like, all right? First of all, and I'm going to give it to you old preacher style, alliteration, straight down the passage, so be ready for this. Heaven is a real place. I think some people deny its existence. They say it's just a state of mind or wishful thinking. But Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. There you shall also be." It's literal, it's tangible, it's described in detail. The emphasis is on what John saw with his literal eyes. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And then a little bit further down in verse 14, he begins to describe this place. He says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measures the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. So John does his best, you know, the best that he can at describing heaven. But I believe he's limited in his language and experience. He's never seen anything like this before. And he finds it almost impossible to fully depict what he witnesses there in his vision. He talks about walls that are made out of translucent gold, built on foundations made with precious jewels, gates, you know, made of a single pearl, and streets of gold. The richness of heaven is so great that evidently they use gold as paving material there in heaven. Jewels are used for the foundation stones. What a place this must be. It's so rich and real that the things of greatest value on earth are commonplace there in heaven. It's so beautiful that he describes it with the best comparisons he can make. Heaven is real. It's as real. I grew up in Mulberry, so it's as real as Mulberry. I mean, it's real. Now, it might look a little different than Mulberry. I grew up down south, Mulberry, right by a phosphorus plant, so I know it's going to smell a little different than Mulberry. But it's real. It's a real place. And we'll have real bodies, glorified bodies. Jesus, he rose from the dead in his glorified body. He could pass through walls, but yet he could touch people, sit down with people, and eat with people. Praise God, we get to eat. It will be a different existence, but as real as it gets. The second thing is this, that heaven is a readied place. Verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, I've done a lot of weddings, and I've shared this with you almost every message. And again, it takes a long time for a bride to get ready. It just takes a long time. And I just have been to think about that. The Lord has spent a lot of time, and he's sparing no expense in readying heaven for us. I mean, you think about that, 2,000 years he's been working on heaven for us compared to 6 days of creation, right? R.G. Lee says, heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and that the power of God could prepare. It's ready, it's prepared. You know, when I walk down that, when I throw open those gates of heaven and I walk down that aisle toward my groom, Jesus, you know, when he sees me, I want him to go, yes. Instead of like, right? We want to be ready. We want to be ready. I love the story about the little girl that was born blind at birth. And the only beauty that she knew came from her mother's descriptions. She would describe the flowers in spring and the trees in the fall and the snow in the winter and the ocean in the summertime. But the girl could only imagine. And then at 10 years of age, she was able to have this special surgery. And they did the surgery and put bandages on her. And after she recovered, they took the bandages off. And she opened her eyes. And for the first time in her life, she saw. And she ran to the window and stood breathless. And she said, Mother, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful? And she said, I tried to. But words just wouldn't suffice. And I believe that in heaven, we will run around breathless. And when we see the Apostle John, we'll say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And John will say, easy, easy. He'll say, I tried. But words wouldn't suffice. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, I share this story a lot, but I'm the father of two boys. And when they were young, I'd come home late. I worked a lot of hours. in that first part of my life, and I'd come home late, and so it was my time with my boys, and we would wrestle and play and, you know, mess around on the floor there in front of the TV, and every once in a while, Jacob, being the youngest, he would fall asleep on the floor. And like any father, I would pick him up and carry him to his room and put him in his bed. Why? Because I knew he would rest better in his room, prepared for him, rather than laying there on the floor. And as I have thought about that over the years, doesn't God do the same? Doesn't He, knowing more than we, have this desire to carry us to a place of rest that He created? I say this in funerals, for God, death is no tragedy. It's just the beginning of life. Can you imagine if my oldest son, Hunter, objected to the decision to carry Jacob to his room? Don't take him, Dad. You know, I'll miss him. Please keep him here so that we can all be together. And I would answer, oh, but Hunter, he'll rest so much better in the room I have prepared for him. Besides, you'll be coming soon. By calling us home, to a place called heaven, God is doing what any father would do. He is providing a better place for us to rest. A place that He is preparing specially for you and for me. A place that fits us. You know, the problem with this world is that it doesn't fit. I mean, it will do for now, right? But it isn't made for us. We were made to live with God, but on earth we live by faith. We were made to live forever, but on earth we live for a moment. We were made to live holy lives, but this world is stained by sin. But Jesus prepared a place for us that perfectly, perfectly fits us. Such is the promise of heaven. Third, and one of my favorite truths about heaven is this, it's a relational place. Look at verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Heaven is a place of relationships. Heaven will be relational. The truth is, you will meet again those you have lost who have known Christ and live for Him if you belong to Christ. Our relationships will not be lost. They will be regained and renewed. We will experience those relationships at a level we have never known before. They'll be deep, rewarding, and fulfilling relationships. That is the hallmark of heaven. And this is big for me. It's one reason I'm so excited about going there. I think about those in my family who are already there, and I can't wait to be with them again. Kim's dad, you know, I miss him so much. He was always taking care of me, always taking care of his princess's man. He knew I had some weaknesses and some I needed help, you know. So anytime I had a crisis moment, anytime I had something that broke that I didn't understand or, you know, Kim's dad was there for me, and I miss him. I think about my dad, and I've shared with you so many stories. My hero, right? He led me to the Lord, and he was an uncommon man and always pointing me to the most uncommon of men, Jesus Christ. And then my mom, you know, next week's Mother's Day. And I'll just go ahead and share this with you. I think I shared with you before. I don't know. I don't think I'm doing it for a purpose so that you can say happy birthday to me. But my birthday's next week as well. Right? Yeah. And I was born on Mother's Day, so I've always been a mama's boy. Right? And I miss those hugs. I can't wait to see her again. And then, of course, Hunter and Steph, my oldest son, their two daughters, Emery and Everly, just lived just for a few days. And I just can't wait to see them again. You see, this life is a mist, and it seems like a long time, and it hurts so bad, but every day is a day closer to seeing them again. Heaven is a relational place. It's a relational place. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, on earth, we kind of let each other down, right? And we disappoint each other, many times without knowing it. We hurt each other and we fail each other. Our fallen and perfect nature, when we get to heaven, will be healed. And we will be capable of intimacy and relationships that we cannot even imagine here and now. Our relationship with God will be healed as well. No more will our love for God be compromised by a selfish love for ourselves, or no more will we be enchanted with the things of this world. Our love for God and our relationship with Him will be unspoiled. There will be nothing between us, no separation. Our sinful nature will be taken away, and we will no longer struggle with sin and temptation. Our relationship with God will be so intimate that the book of Revelation describes it as a bride coming to her husband, full of love and compassion and with arms open wide. Heaven will be relational. Revelation 22:2 says it this way: "Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." It'll be a relational place. Fourth, it will be a right place. It will be a place of righteousness. A place of rightness. All the wrongs of the world will be made right. And it will be a place where everything evil is absent, and everything good is present, and everything sad will be gone, and only joy will exist. Everything disappointing will disappear. Everything exciting will appear. Everything depressing will be gone, and everything hopeful will come. Everything violent and hateful will be gone, and everything born of love will prevail. Every unfaithfulness will be in the past, and steadfast loyalty will be present. Every detestable thing will be gone, and everything desirable will abide with us. Every sickness will be gone, and complete wholeness will take over our lives. Every struggle, frustration, failure will be over, and only success will be possible. You've heard me call it the no mores, right? The place of the no mores. Verse 4 says in chapter 21, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Someone once said, "The hot light at Krispy Kreme will always be on." Always be on. Every wrong done to you in this world will be made right. Every injustice will meet with justice. Every sorrow will be reversed, and joy will wash over you like a waterfall. The corrupted, falling part of the world will be gone, and God will restore the world to the way it was meant to be in the beginning, unspoiled by human sin. Everything false will disappear, and everything good and true will prevail. Look at verse 27. "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I love the story about this little 5-year-old girl who had never stayed away at night with friends, never did a sleepover yet. She was just 5 years old, and she was really nervous about that. But she had a friend that wanted to have a sleepover, and so she said, "Okay, I'll give it a try, Mommy. And so she did, and during the daytime, she did really good, right? Anybody, y'all have experienced this? That first, sleepover, or that first being away from, that, and then the daytime, it was all right. But when it got dark, she got nervous. And she's in a strange place. And her friend's mother kind of perceived this. And she said, "Honey, are you getting homesick?" And with childlike innocence, she replied, "No, ma'am. I'm getting here sick." Listen, the more you may go through down here, the sweeter heaven will be for you there. Romans 8:18 says, consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And finally, it will be a rewarding place. Let's say you have worked very hard on earth and you've been faithful to God and you've done your best. You've kept your life free from any major sin. Yet nothing has gone right for you, it doesn't seem like, right? Your health is bad. Your finances are worse. Your children have made nothing but bad choices. And your relationships are unfulfilling. And you want to say with the psalmist in Psalm 73:13, you want to say, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. It all seems unfair. Where is the justice? Well, listen, justice is not far away, but it's going to happen in another place. Justice does not always happen in this world. This is not heaven, and we should not expect it to be. The accounts are settled, and our rewards are given in another place, in another time. That's what heaven is all about. It's delayed gratification, but gratification nonetheless. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, The Problem of Pain, says this, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. Don't mistake this place for your home. I think he's so right. Home is on its way, but it's not here yet. Don't make the mistake of thinking it is. And when it gets here, Jesus said he will make everything new. Verse 12 says, behold, in chapter 22 says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Every sacrifice you have made will be remembered. Every sorrow you have experienced will be dispelled with countless joy. Every rejection will be overcome by an explosion of love. Every work will be rewarded. Your whole life is about finding Him. And then when you find Him, you leverage your life for Him. Your whole life is not about this earth. And I know it, you know. We like this place. And because we live in America, we're one of the few countries or people on earth that really like it. But because we live in this great land called the United States, because we live in the South, because we have AC and a Publix down the street. All these blessings, right? Listen, that's only a slice of what heaven will be like. And if we're not careful, the blessings of this world can become a distraction. Don't let it be. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to come in the Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what He has done. And you know what the greatest reward of heaven will be? It will be God Himself. Nothing we see or experience will be greater than the fact that we are with God and see Him face to face. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. How wonderful it will be in the presence of God, where we will perfectly know Him and know that we are perfectly known and loved. Your eyes may have seen some wonderful sights here in this place, right? A gorgeous sunrise, a beautiful sunset, but never have your eyes and my eyes seen such a sight as the sight of the appearance of the glory. It's not just the saints, it will be Him, right? It's not just pearly gates. It will be Jesus. It's not just the streets of gold. It will be the appearance of the glory. I love the old Gaither hymn, and you know, most of you don't even know the Gaithers now, but I love their old hymn. It says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we see Him. Revelation 22:4 says, they, talking about followers of Christ, shall see His face. I think one of the sweetest words in the Bible to me is Jesus. And I think the two most sweetest words in the Bible to me are Jesus wept. And I guess the three sweetest words in the Bible to me are God is love. And probably the four sweetest words in the Bible to me are Christ died for us. But listen, the five sweetest words in the Bible to me are they shall see His face. They shall see His face. We will have no greater reward, no greater relationship than belonging with our wonderful God and seeing Him face to face. And so at the end of every message in this series, I've also kind of ended it with, okay, while we wait, what do we do, Monty? You know, until then, what is he asking us to do? And I love Titus 2, 11 through 13. It says this, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." And if all that is true, then our response should be, you know, this is what we should do while we wait. When we live in the reality of heaven, when we live in the reality of heaven and hell, it should change. Listen, it should change the way we live. And so the first thing that you need to make sure that you do is receive Christ. Make sure that you've said yes to Him, that you've invited Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And just like these that were baptized this morning, that they've had that moment where they've said yes, where they've confessed with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord. They believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead so that they could have an eternal, forever relationship with Him. Listen, if you've never personally invited Jesus into your heart and into your life, you're going to be short of the glory. But the good news is that if today you will personally ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and be your personal Savior, He will. He will. So make sure that you know that you know that He is your Lord and Savior. Make sure that you have received Him as your Christ, the Messiah, your Lord, your Savior. Second, until then, we need to refocus our energies. Both heaven and earth are great places to invest our lives. I mean, I think we all would agree to that, right? But wouldn't it be better to tell earth, "I'm too busy working on heaven right now," than to tell heaven, "I'm too busy working on earth stuff"? Look toward the place that you're going. Keep your eyes on the prize. Wear this life, you know, that we're living in. Wear it like a loose garment. I mean, use it, wear it, but don't let it attach itself to you. You're an alien if you're a follower of Christ. You're an alien and a stranger in this world. Your citizenship, Philippians 3 says, is in heaven. So in the meantime, we leverage all of our lives, our home, our cars, our time, our ideas. We leverage all of our lives and we refocus our energies toward heaven. I mean, I'm going to enjoy this life, but I'm going to leverage it for eternal purposes. Matthew 6, 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." That's the kind of life we should be living. So examine your life and put your energies into something that will make a difference for God. Make your life count for something eternal. Find a place to use your life to make an eternal difference. Every day, refocus where you are going, not where you are. And then third, until then, reach people. Reach people. Go reach people so they won't end up in that other place. Reach people. Invest and invite people. to be in the presence of God. Listen, people matter to God, and so they have to matter to you and me. Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him hear say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Reach people. Reach the lost at any cost. Because people last forever. Jude 1:22 says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them." Reach people. Until then, renew your relationship with God. 2 Peter says, "But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." He says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him." Renew your relationship with God. Make sure that you are in a right relationship with Him. Until then, receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Until then, refocus your energies. Become a person who's looking to eternity. Until then, reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. Until then, renew your relationship with your God. Make sure that you are in right relationship with Him so that He can use you to begin to share with those who are traveling on this road called life. He can use you to begin to point them to Jesus, to begin to point them and guide them to that narrow road so that they too can experience a forever relationship with Him, an eternal life, a life with meaning and purpose, a life that has hope for heaven to come. Pray with me, please. I encourage every one of you to bow your heads and let's enter into this moment of prayer and this time where we can just have conversation with our God. I so want you this morning to just take a moment to examine your heart. And if you've never said yes to Him, if you've never just received His mercy and His grace and forgiveness into your life, I just want you to know that you can do that right now. Right where you sit, you can begin to cry out to Him and invite Him in to be your Lord and be your Savior. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask, I don't do this very often, but let me just ask, if you are here this morning and you know you've never said yes to Him, you know you've never committed your life totally and completely to Him, you've never followed Him in believer's baptism, if that's you this morning and God is calling you into that relationship with Him, will you just kind of lift your hand and say, "Monty, I need to make that decision this morning. I want to receive Christ as my Lord and as my Savior." You can put your hand down. Right where you are, just pray with me this prayer. "God, I believe that You love me. And I believe that Jesus is Your Son. And that He came to this earth to live as an example for me. God, I believe that You sent Your Son to the cross to pay for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that He died and on that third day He arose so that I could have a forever relationship with You. So God," and just pray this to Him right now. "Right now I invite You in. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from the things that separate me from You and I turn to You. Change me, transform me. God, begin to use me. to share my relationship that I have with you right now with other people. And just pray in Jesus' name, I pray this. So listen, if you prayed that prayer, you can have the assurance that God has heard your heart. And you are now in a forever relationship with your Creator, that you are His child. That He has a purpose for your life, to live out in your life, to take a step of faith and begin to live out in obedience to Him. I just want to encourage you to share that decision this morning with someone else. Most of us in this room have already made that decision. We've received Christ. We've received His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. But if we were honest, maybe we are not living in right relationship with Him. And as we even look into His Word about these last days, it's my prayer that His Holy Spirit has begun to speak into your heart in a way that says, hey, you better ready yourself. So maybe He's speaking to you now. And right where you are, you just need to surrender everything to Him. And just pray and say, God, help me to be ready for Your coming. God, return me to my first love of You. Give me a passion for my relationship with You, oh God. God, help me not to just live in a lukewarm kind of relationship with You, God, but to be totally obedient and consumed with walking in relationship with You, God. Father, You hear our prayers, the prayers of these people's hearts, God, and I just pray that you share with them, Father, in this moment. You draw them into a forever relationship with You, Father. You begin to help them come into a right relationship with You, as Father, as we surrender everything to You. Father, as we live in these last days, the only days that we have, Father, may we be ready to be used by You, to share Your love, to reach people, to introduce them to Jesus and help them to know You in a very personal way, God. Help us to be a follower of You.